Okay. Well, welcome, everyone. We're so thrilled that we could be together today. Today we're going to continue on with this. It's probably a short series. I don't know whether it's going to be short or long, but this series here, as we work our way through maybe a couple of chapters of Romans. And if you're physically able to stand, I'd like to read these verses here in your hearing and then give you an opportunity to sit and think and pray with me as we try to unpack these verses together. The text is Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And it reads like this. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Amen. Father, meet us now, please, in the Spirit. Draw near, Holy Spirit, and help us speak so that we all may hear. Teach us that we all may learn, and then grant us grace that we all may obey. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, again, for a second week, our subject is newness of life. Newness of life. Now, last week, we saw that believers are justified by faith, and believers are at peace with God, as Paul outlined that in the first five chapters of Romans. And we began to examine this new life, you see, of those justified by faith and of those of us who are at peace with God. This new life we saw last week involved death. And we spent some time working through the reality of a spiritual death for every Christian. But then Paul also helps us to understand that this new life involves a baptism. In verses 3 and 4, as we identify fully with Christ, we are immersed in him. Today we want to learn a little bit more about this new life that's ours. Everyone in Christ is privileged, you see. This is a privilege and an honor and a blessing to experience this new life. The way I want to unpack these verses that we just read is that in verses 5, 6, and 7, I want you to see that spiritual death and resurrection are essential. And then in the last two verses, I want you to see that spiritual death and resurrection are eternal. So let's spend a few minutes and see if we can understand this a little better. Remember that Paul has already introduced the subject matter of spiritual death and resurrection in verses 3 and 4. Again, we saw that last week. So now you got to think with me. we're seeing the same subject matter repeated. And God doesn't just throw out superfluous words to try to impress us. So when God repeats something, it means that it's important, right? It means that there's value there. It means that he wants you to pay attention. For example, when Jesus said, "Truly, truly," you see what he was about to say, he wanted you to really pay attention to what was being said. God emphasizes things with repetition. Throughout the Bible, you'll see these two phrases repeated. In the early part of a sentence, it may say, "Do not fear." And later on in that same sentence or the next verse, it would say, "Do not be afraid." You see? The same thing, just repeat it to make sure you don't miss it. Do not fear, but then do not be afraid. The writer of Ecclesiastes does it. Those of you who read Ecclesiastes, you know you'll see repeatedly, "Vanity of vanities," right? Remember that? "Vanity of vanities." Why is it repeated? Because it's important. Don't mention it. What is it? Psalm 136. Y'all familiar with Psalm 136? There's a phrase in Psalm 136 that says, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Right? Over and over. It repeats it so that it'll be riveted on our minds that the steadfast love of God endures forever. Because you need that at times. You remember the song that Enu was singing that really talks about the reality of those times when you're hurting and there's nobody there to comfort you. You see, you need truths like that to help you get through. God still loves me even though I don't feel loved. God is with me even though I don't see him. And I don't feel like he's with me. You see, you need truths to be riveted in your heart so that you can draw upon them, you see, when times are hard. All right? So this repetition is important for us. Now, what we see here in verse 5 is that since we certainly died spiritually with Christ, we will certainly be resurrected spiritually with him, okay? Excuse me. Now, you can't miss this fact that we're talking about spiritual realities, okay? And so, look at verse 5 again. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," now, you know that has to be spiritually. Because you and I, we still are alive. We still have physical functions. And so when he speaks of us being experienced a death with Christ, it's a what? It's a spiritual death because we were joined to him. We worked through that last week. So look at the verse again. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly," and that's an important word, the certainty of it, "we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." The Christian, in this day in which we live, there are some things you need to know for sure. There are some things that you can't be doubtful about, you see? And you need to know it before you get tested. You need to know it like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They needed to know that God would care for them before they had to face the fiery furnace. Or Daniel had to know that God would be with him before he was about to be thrown into a pit of angry lions. You need to know that God will care for you before you go into that meeting where you know your boss is going to tear you down. You need to know that God is going to care for you when you are dealing with the realities of a situation where you're just being overlooked and unappreciated, even in your own household. You see, you have to know your value in Christ beforehand so that when you're dealing with the hurt, you see, the certainty will carry you through. So I'm saying to you, that word certainty is an extremely, extremely important word there in verse 5. But then he goes a little further in verse 6, and he says that every believer must know with certainty that you are spiritually dead to your old lifestyle. Now, we're covering this again because, what did I say? Because it's important. Why does God repeat things? Because it's important. Look at verse 6 of Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And I think that this is something that's going to be extremely relevant in our day when people are so Christians are so comfortable in compromise. Christians are so comfortable in committing sin, as we looked at last week, because we serve a merciful God. And yet Paul would say, just because you will be forgiven, shall we sin, right? That grace might increase. Christians don't think that way. Not Christians that love Christ. You see, we don't abuse our liberties just because God will forgive me. I'll lie just because God will forgive me for lying, you see. I'll steal this thing just because I can have mercy from God. Christians don't live that way. You see, we don't live on the edge, just barely doing the least we can do to be a Christian. Get all in. As some of this new generation says, be 100. Get it, put it in. Get all. If you're going to do it with your whole heart. Yeah? Let the certainty draw you in, so that you know that you're dead to this lifestyle. What's the point, Brother Willie? This is the reason why true salvation, you see, is more than a simple prayer. And I want to just encourage everybody in this room, don't be drawn into that. You're not saved just because you bowed your head and said a little prayer. You see? You're not saved simply because you signed a card or stood up in front of a group of Christians. You're not even saved because you got baptized. None of those things save you. Yeah? None of those things. You see, that's the point here. You got to know with certainty that you've been saved. Make your calling and election sure. Because when it gets hard, if you're not for real, you won't make it. And that's the tragedy with what we see happening in our world. So much of this fake Christianity is being displayed on television and social media. And then when God pulls the curtain back and you see what's going on behind the scene, it wasn't real to begin with. They said all the right words and, sang all the good songs. But they weren't certain. They weren't delivered. True salvation is a spiritual miracle. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Every Christian in this room has experienced the greatest miracle of all time. It's a miracle when God saves you, when God brings you out of darkness into light. There's a song that's being sung about breaking the chains, and that's a spiritual reality for the Christian. God broke Satan's chains, his slavery on you. It was a miracle. And so that's the reason Jesus would say, you must be born again. Yeah? You must be born spiritually so that you can embrace this new life we're talking about. You see, you can't just grit your teeth and say, I'm going to live this new way. It's impossible. It's impossible to stop lying if you're not born again. You're going to do it when you get under pressure. It's impossible to resist sexual temptation if you haven't been born again. Or any other thing that God says. It's impossible to resist idolatry and to resist the pressure on your job that where they are trying to force you to do something that you know you shouldn't do unless you've been born again and know that God will give me another job. If I don't compromise and do what they're telling me to do and I get fired, God will give me another job, you see. How do I know that I've been born again? And I know my Father. You see, you got to know it. Go back to the verse. You go back to verse 6. Look at the very first two words. We know. That's the point. And I'm saying to those of us who gathered here this morning, I'm so thankful that you're here. But I'm saying to you, you need to know something when you leave here. Hopefully you knew it before you came. But if you didn't, I hope you know before you leave. Because what you're going to have to deal with in this world and what the things that are rapidly approaching disastrous proportions in our own culture, the Christian is going to have to be prepared for, and you need to know. And you noticed that Paul expresses that in the plural, we know. And so you need to know personally. And I'm thankful that when we gather here as a family like this, we can know collectively. We don't know what's going to happen after this very day, but we know that God will take care of us. Yeah. Our little family has been through a lot of ebbs and flows. But as the song, why are we still standing? Because we know that God is for us. And if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? And I can look around this room and I can say that virtually in every seat, you've had a battle. Some of us have had to fight 2 and 3 battles with all of the onslaught that the devil, the world, flesh, sickness, financial problem, family problem, it all comes at once. But why are you still standing, you see? Because God is for you. You need to know that. Yeah? You need to know that. And so this is the newness of life that I'm talking about, is where you have these certainties. He goes on a little bit further. Look at verse 7. Every believer must know with certainty that you've been set free from slavery to sin. Now, what I just told you first of all is you need to know that you have been born again. You see? You need to know that you have been that the life of Christ, you see, has come. Christ has brought His life, life from glory, life from heaven. This miracle that I'm talking about, you have been born from heaven with the power of heaven, and now you're alive. But then verse 7 says, you need to know then that because you are alive, you are free. You're not who you used to be. You are free. Look at verse 7. But one who has died has been what? Set free from sin. Now, in no way, you know, those of you, some of you all have known me for 30 plus years, you know that we are never talking about perfection when we say set free from sin. None of us are perfect. All of us commit sins, listen to me, occasionally. But the freedom is that I don't do it like I used to. I don't wake up and say, I'm not going to do that like I did last weekend. And then last weekend rolls around and what? I do it again and again and again. Why? Because I wasn't free. But I'm free now. Thank God that I'm free. And so listen at it again. For one who has died has been set free from sin. This is the new life. Okay? Don't get indifferent about it. My brother, my sister, this world needs to see people who are living this newness of life. Because what they see on television and what they see on their jobs and other places is folks who are professing to be Christians, and that their lifestyles don't verify it. And that's shameful to Christ. To use the name of Christ and know that you don't know him, you don't love him, you don't serve him, you see, is a sham. That's a fraud. And this world needs to see people that are for real. You remember what the Bible says? Let your what? Yes be yes, and your no be no. Because people are so accustomed to folks lying right in their face, look you in your eye and lie. But God says for the Christian, if you look somebody in their eye and tell them yes, then you mean it, you see? They need to know there are still some people that tell the truth. Yeah? Amen. Still some people that tell the truth. And I'm so thankful, you know, that Tyler and the next generation, I forgot Christy's son's name. Isaiah. Is that right? I ain't gonna forget that. Tyler and Isaiah, yeah, y'all, the baton is going to be passed to you all, you see? And your generation can stand as well. Don't just think that it was your mom could do it, or, you know, your grandparents. You can do it. You see, we had to, the baton was passed to us. I know sometimes we talk to young people and they think, they don't know how we could ever have been young. But we were young one day, you know. I had an 18-year birthday one time. It was a long time ago. But, so we're thankful when you all are with us, when you are among us, and you encourage us to live right, you see, so that you have some, not the model of perfection, but the model of someone who loves Christ, who knows that when I fail, I know how to correct it, you see. With me? Follow? Okay. So, that's the idea. One who has died has been set free from sin. Remember from last week that in the scriptures, death means separation and freedom, right? The physical body is separated from the soul or the spirit when we die, you see? So death means separation or a freedom. So then, spiritual death means separation or freedom from sin. That's the idea here. Separation or freedom from sin. Well, break it down, brother. Well, this is all I'm saying, and we're going to leave this point alone. If you are a Christian, if you have been born again, if you are redeemed, if you are saved, you have the ability to resist all forms of idolatry. You have the ability to resist all addictions. You have the ability to resist worry. You have the ability to resist lying. You have the ability to resist pornography. You have the ability to resist gluttony and overindulging in life. You have the ability, that's all I'm saying to you, the power, because you got the power of heaven, the power of God, the power of the Spirit working in you. You see? Not to make you perfect, but to set you free so you don't have to say yes to it anymore. You're following this? Because you have been set free from sin. So that's the first idea. Spiritual death and resurrection are essential. It's not optional. This is not a game. This is not a plaything. You either have it or you don't. You either are spiritually dead and resurrection and resurrected, or you are not. You see? And if you are, rejoice! That's what Paul said. Rejoice! Again, I say, what? Rejoice! Yes, life is hard, and we're swimming upstream in this old world. But the victory is yours, my brother and my sister. We are what? More than conquerors through Christ. And so, come on and enjoy this newness of life. Okay, so that's the first thing. The next thing then is, as I said before, spiritual death and resurrection are eternal. Not only are they essential, they are eternal. Now, Paul is still repeating truths that have already been presented in verses 1 and 4, all right? He's saying the same thing with greater clarity and greater detail because of the critical nature of the subject matter that we're talking about here. This newness of life is for every Christian. So that God continues to repeat to ensure that no one misses the point. And this is what we see in verses 8 and 9. Since we died with Christ, oh my, since we died with Christ, we are confident that we will live with him now and in eternity. Now, I know that there are some biblical commentators who are godly people who believe that this verse is only talking about our eternal and future state. Listen at the verse first of all. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So, this is not the first time we've heard this. We've already heard it said before that we've been joined with Christ, what? In death, and we've been joined with him in resurrection. When? Now. So then if we are dead with him, we're dead with him, what? Now. And if we're alive with him, we're alive when? Now. But that's also true for eternity. You will never, if you are joined to Christ, you will never be separated from him. You see, that's the beauty of this life that we're talking about. It's now and for eternity. And so remember from last week that every Christian is eternally joined to Jesus. What are you saying? Where Jesus goes, you go. Isn't that good? Wherever Jesus goes, you go. That's the reason he's called a good shepherd. What do sheep do? They follow. I think it's Galatians that says the Christian needs to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? Keep in step with him. So we're joined to him forever. Believers must learn to live by faith and not by sight. This is what I'm trying to present to you today with the spiritual reality. In other words, our lives are more than what you see and feel. Do you believe that angels are posted up around us, encamped around the righteous? Do you believe that angels are protecting your vehicle that sits out there on the street, or your place of residence that you left behind, or those valuables that you left behind, you see? Do you believe, as the devil told God, I can't get to him because you have a what? A hedge of protection around him. Do you believe that? You see? There are things happening in your life that you can't see, my brother, my sister. And you need to embrace it. There's a war going on around us right now. The devil would love to crash this meeting. He would love to distract us from everything going on right now. He'd love to speak those little ideas into your head, you see, to keep you from missing what God has for you today. But God is protecting you. Isn't that good? Protecting your mind. He's a good God. And so there's more to life than what you see and feel. Not one of us saw Jesus die. Not a one of us saw him buried or resurrected. But it is still a confident reality to us. What? By faith. Right? By faith. I am just as confident that Jesus died. I wasn't there, but I'm just as confident. I feel more confident. The Bible said because we have greater confidence because of the Spirit now, you see, that validates and verifies these things to us. And so every Christian can and must live with Jesus now and in the future. How did the Bible say it in Hebrews 13? Jesus says, I will what? Never leave you. What? Nor desert you or forsake you. And so every Christian also must know, let's look at this last verse and I'll try to wrap it up. Every Christian also must know with great certainty that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Look at verse 9. We know, now there's the word, you get it? We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And so you see the certainty of these things that we're talking about here today. This is by faith in the Spirit. We together were not there. We did not see it. But the resurrection of Christ is a factual reality for every born again Christian here today. There's no doubt in your mind that he rose. Even before the incarnation, Job lived hundreds of years before and he said, my Redeemer lives and I'll see him. How could he say that? By faith. Jesus hadn't even been incarnated, but God gave him the faith to know that the Redeemer, and you and I, he died hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You and I sit here in the 21st century, and we can say with certainty that he rose. I have no doubt that my Redeemer lives. And just like Job, I can say, I will see him. Do you plan to see him? I'll see him on that great day. This is a reality for you, us. And therefore, death no longer has dominion over him. Sin, likewise, no longer has dominion over us. What are you saying, Brother Willie? I'm saying this. Sin does not dictate what we think. Sin does not dictate what we say. I'm going to tell you all. Before I wasn't saved until I was 28. And some of you all wouldn't recognize me with the way I talked and the way I lived. But you see, sin doesn't control my tongue anymore. Sin doesn't control, you wouldn't believe the kind of stuff that went in my mouth and in my system. But sin doesn't control my taste anymore. I'm not addicted to things anymore. Why? Because Christ set me free. You understand? This is the new life. Sin does not dictate these things anymore because we have been set free. This is our new way of living. This is the newness of life. And so as I try to wrap up, the point is this. Our lives must be a reflection of the gospel. Our lives must be a reflection of the gospel. Our lives must demonstrate that the gospel has radically changed us. What then is the gospel? The most concise description of the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. And listen at, let me get it here. Listen at the first four verses, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Look at this, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so, what's your point, brother, really? I'm saying this to you. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. The gospel, or the good news, is the fact that Jesus died, the fact that he was buried, and the fact that he was resurrected for our sins. Now, come on, we got to apply this. You must see, and other people must see, that the death of Christ has changed you. People must see that the burial of Christ has changed you. People must see that the resurrection of Jesus has changed your life. Why is this so extremely important? Because, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we are living letters. There are more people that read you as you walk up and down your street in your neighborhood than read a Bible. There are some people that read you on your job and they'll never open up a Bible. The younger people here, they're, as you're in school and interact in sports and other activities, there are people who are reading you. They're watching you. Because as Paul said, you are a living letter. And the death, the burial and resurrection of Christ should change. You say you're a Christian, you see? That's the point. This gospel should have changed you. It should have made a difference. Because people need to observe our lives. How did Jesus say in Matthew 5? Let your light, what? Shine before people so they can what? See your good works and glorify your Father. The gospel needs to change you so people can see something. You understand? So do you know with certainty that you've been changed? We've sung all the songs. We've heard all the prayers. We've rejoiced. We've clapped. But the most important thing here is, do you know that you've been changed? Not how good you felt when we talked about it, when we looked at it in the scripture. Do you know that you have been changed? Do you know that you're not the same as you were before Jesus changed you? Has your thinking changed? Has your speaking change? Have your actions and reactions changed? Have your desires changed? Have your stipulations changed? Has your preparation changed? Have your anticipation changed? Have your recreation changed and entertainment changed? Have your friends changed? Do you no longer let pride direct your way? Have you changed? Have you stopped lying? Have you changed with the way you used to envy people and be jealous of them? Have you changed in the way you used to manipulate people? Have you changed in the way you used to plot and cheat and steal and scheme? You used to be lazy and clever. Have you changed? You used to be indifferent, argumentative, always had to win the argument, you see, even if you had to lie. You see, there needs to be a change, and you need to see it first, before other people can see it. Because if you can't see it, obviously other people can't see it. You need to know that you've been changed. Mm-mm. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see someone new? I see, you see the same old scheming, lying person. When you read the Bible, do you see someone new? When you're singing gospel songs, when you pray, when you praise, when you worship, and when you serve Christ, can you see that you've been changed into something new? A new creation in Christ. This is the newness of life. And I pray that you'll think about it today. Father, I've done what I believe you charged me to do here. Would you take my little effort, Lord Jesus, much like you took those two little fish and a few loaves of bread and fed people? Would you take my little effort and feed these your people today for your glory? And help us all, Lord. You know where we hurt. You know where we're weak. You know where we're tempted. You know. And so meet us now in the Spirit. And you've already done the greatest work. Help us now to live in this newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.